Good morning, Living Hope. Morning. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. I am excited about being with you this morning. I have a word that I truly believe is from the Lord. And after hearing your testimonies this morning, I know it is from the Lord. You know, many times when I sit at my desk and I pray, and I'm working on the word and messages or possible messages or just even reading just for myself, you know, sometimes I wonder, Lord, is this really what you want me to preach about this Sunday? And I love it when he confirms it by the word of the multitudes, of the people. And so I'm just excited about being with you this morning. You know, it was great to hear about how several of you, on the whim of what the Lord had told you or put on your heart, that you made yourselves available for others. Whether it was somebody that needed a ride, or whether it was somebody that was in an accident, or your willingness to be available. And I think that's a wonderful trait that God wants us to have. Are we available? Are we available? You know, this morning my message is reaching up by reaching out. And have you ever been in a situation where you've asked somebody to do something and they said, I could never do that. I can't do that. Only to find out later that they're doing exactly what you call, but because they didn't know the name of it, they didn't know that that's what it was. I'll give you an example on the field. When I'm out doing some construction stuff, there's many a time where I'll work with people who will say something like, oh, well, you know what? I was okay in school. You know, the books really weren't my thing. And so I really was into the trades and stuff. I mean, like, you know, I could do basic math and stuff like that. But, man, you know, do the algebra and all of that stuff, the tricks. I mean, I could never, I couldn't do that stuff. And yet, with that same individual, we'll be building some kind of framing out. Say we're framing out some addition, whatever. And I'm looking at them, watching them use algebra to make sure that the numbers of the structure we're building are all perfect. That everything is square. They're using algebraic formulas. They're just using it in their head. And I'd say to them, do you know like you're doing algebra? Oh, I can't do algebra. I can't do any of that stuff. And I said, no, listen to me. When you're figuring out the process of this and making it square and structure, I said, you're using algebra. Well, I didn't know that's what it was called. How many times do we find ourselves doing something, or how about this, not doing something because of the label that was put on it? I can't do math. You know what? Once you say that, you have a mindset. So instead of being able to figure out math, you actually come to a process of finding out reasons why you can't to justify your view, your decision that you can't do math. Have you ever noticed that? When you say that you can't do something, instead of trying to ways to figure it out, you yourself actually find reasons or examples to prove your statement true. And so I want this morning to talk to you about something that's been dear on my heart. And I want you to understand this morning, you're already doing it. You just don't know you're doing it because it has a label that maybe you're not willing to embrace. This morning, I'd like, if you could, to open up your Word of God. And we are going to start in Galatians chapter 6. And I'd like to read verses 1 and 3. So while you're finding that, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And before we read it, I just want to make sure everyone's with me. Yes? We do it on the screen for those who may need that assistance as well. Let me read it to you. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we ask that through this, that you would bring revelation, that it bring transformation, that we would become Christ-like and be all that you have called us to be. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, it's been said that the worst enemy of someone who is down is their own kind. Have you ever heard that? I've heard people say some of the worst unloving people are Christians to other Christians when they're down. In the animal world, hamsters are known to eat their own babies, especially ones that are hurt or injured. How much more does the church do to the ones who are injured and hurt? Sometimes I've seen believers point at other believers. Well, they shouldn't be like that. They shouldn't do that. They shouldn't work their life like that. And sometimes the harshest people are some of the ones who call themselves Christ followers. You know, when I thought about that statement, I'm reminded of Joseph being sold by his brothers. Do you remember that story? In Genesis 37:20, it says, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." His own brothers. The Apostle Paul tells us that a test of true spirituality is to help those that are down. Paul is giving the meaning in relation to the setting of bones that are broken or out of joint, which is to be done with great care and tenderness. When somebody's hurt, when somebody's down, it should be done with great care and tenderness. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 and 35, I'll give you a second to get there. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, verse 10. It says this. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" We look at the story of reaching the lost that are in the gutter of sin. But I want us to look at this just a little bit deeper. Here is a brother. Let's say the man in the ditch. And to the priest and the Levite, let's say that's the children of God. They most likely were headed home after working in the temple. Jericho was a city of priests and Levites. They had no time to help. They were willing to let him die. What they did was actually against the law. Did you know that? Here they were to be the ones of the law, and they were actually doing something that was against the law. I'm just going to read it to you, but if you want to write down the scripture verse that I'm going to give you, you can look at it a little bit later. Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 4. And this was one of the various laws that are listed there. It says this: "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. And if he does not live near you and you do not know who he is, you shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you until your brother seeks it. then you shall restore it to him. And you shall do the same with his donkey, or with his garment, or with anything, any lost thing of your brother's, which he loses and you find. You may not ignore it. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift him up again. Now, if we look at that as just purely as a law given to the Israelites, we can understand very clearly what it's saying to us. But I'm going to ask for just a moment, and maybe today or later sometime this week when you actually read that scripture again for yourself, I would like you to think about that in the context of someone's spiritual life. I'd like you to think about it in the context of someone who is fallen away or lost his way from the way of Christ and who needs to be brought back. I think that when you look at it with both, it's quite revealing. So you might say, well, Pastor, this is talking about a brother. It's talking about someone that is like a believer. It says right there, if you see your brother's ox, one of your kin, one of your friends, your neighbor, maybe a work associate. Well, see, you know them. You know, that priest and Levite, they didn't know the guy on the side of the road. They didn't even know who he was. I mean, you know, it says your brother. It says somebody that you're connected to. Okay. So not only for a brother, but did you know that we're supposed to do that for our enemies? For our enemies. Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5 says this. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Well, I guess that kind of blows the just brother theory out of the water. Your enemy. It says that if your enemy is under the great burden, that you are to help them. Lord, could we please go back to Deuteronomy? Doesn't it sound like Deuteronomy is now a lot more palatable, a lot more user-friendly? Well, Lord, it's easy if they help me and I like them and they like me and we kind of help each other out, then it makes sense. But Lord, my enemies too? I mean, the one that talks behind my back, the one who just... Lord, are you sure? Isaiah 58:7. Says this, it is not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Is it not to share? Does not God bless us so that we have the resources to be an influence in our communities for the Lord? I mean, it says it. Is it not to share? Did I not give it to you? I mean, one of the great things about all the neighbors that live around me, I have a shed. It's never locked. It has tools and generators and mowers and weed whackers and you name it, it's in there. And all of my neighbors know, if you need something, just go use it. It's stuff. It's all it is. It's stuff. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Let me ask you a question. This is just really crazy that Frank would have a testimony this morning that would line up with this, and so wouldn't Cindy, and then Ron's message for the tithe. This is just great. But here's the question I ask you this morning. Which was a neighbor A certain woman went down from Manchester to Boston and ran over a nail, which punctured her tire and left her stranded on the side of the road. After raising the hood of her car and tying a scarf to her antenna, she locked the door handles and sat in the car, praying for the Lord to send help. By chance, there was a limousine that went that way with a bumper sticker that read, "Smile, God loves you." When the occupants saw the stranded woman, they passed by in the far lane without even smiling. And likewise, there came a sports car with the driver talking on his phone and a bumper sticker that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." And the man who was driving passed by in the far lane, passed by without even honking and without using his phone to tell the highway patrol about the woman's dilemma. But a certain working man, as he traveled to his job, came to the spot where the woman was, and when he saw her raised hood or white scarf and flat tire, he had compassion on her. He stopped his old beat-up pickup, which had no bumper sticker, and crossed the four-lane highway to offer to change the tire. The woman opened the door and gave him a key to the trunk. The man took out the spare tire, jacked the car, removed the flat, and replaced it with the spare. When he had finished, the woman tried to pay him. He refused the money, saying, "If my wife was stranded on the highway with a flat tire, I'd want some good Samaritan to stop and help her out." He returned to his bumper sticker-less truck, smiled, honked at her, and went on his way. Which of these three neighbors unto her were a neighbor while she had her flat tire? We are to help those. You see, revival is going to bring all kinds to our door, and we must be ready. If we're going around to look for people that look like us, who talk like us, who believe like us, we're not building the kingdom of God. We're just kind of sifting through the sand. This is how the Amplified says our scripture reading, and I'm going to read this with the Amplified, and I'm not going to give you, you know the verse already, but I'm going to ask you just to listen, because it's going to be a little different than how we read it out of the ESV this morning. And this is what it says in the Amplified version. "Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. Bear," which means to endure or carry, "one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ," the Messiah, "and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody, in other words, too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, then he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation. He deceives and deludes and cheats himself. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone, without," in other words, restoring it to, "boastful compassion with his neighbor." It's a little different. We are to show mercy and love before judgment. It's so easy to be judgmental. It's so easy to kind of look at somebody and call it the way you see it. But we're to show mercy and love before judgment. We don't excuse sin or try to punish it or push it under the rug. But I want you to remember this. Proverbs 10:12 says this: "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." You know, when we have a little bit of an animosity going on, we have a little bit of bitterness going on, we have a little bit of a bad attitude going on, does it create an atmosphere of love and kindness and peace? No. Man, it's just like pouring gasoline on a fire. But love covers all offenses. Love. Compassion. You know, when we look at somebody and say, gee, you know, I was going to be offended. You know, I heard what was going on with my son, and I heard what was going on with my daughter, and I heard what was happening, and the physical part that was going on, I was just, oh, you watch out, mama going to come down there, and she's going to lay some of you down on the ground. Oh, I'm all fired up. I bet that attitude would have created a peaceful environment, wouldn't it? It would have shown the love of Christ, wouldn't it? Absolutely not. But you see, love covers all offense. I understand why that took place, but that's not the best. That's not God's plan for you. Love and mercy before judgment. Love conciliates. It removes aggravations. It puts the best construction on everything and pours water, not oil, on a flame. It's an imitation of the pardoning love and grace of Christ. Do you see that Jesus could have retaliated on the cross? You know, all right, fine. You know, all right, you could have just crucified me, but what's this whole beating thing going on? I mean, really? Did you have to go to that extent? I mean, really? Oh, now you want me to die for you? Oh. That wasn't his thought. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know there are times that I've had in my life people have done stuff that has not been godly, said things about me, tried to destroy my reputation, physical property, things being stolen or taken. And in all those times, some of them were struggles for me. But it really made it easy for me when I realized they just don't know the Savior. I mean, if they really did know it, they wouldn't do that. And knowing that allows us the opportunity to see the best in someone. Even someone who says that they believe. How many of you know that even though we call ourselves believers here, there are times that we don't always walk like a believer. We don't always talk like a believer. There are times that we blow it. We're only human. But it's to have that love. To know that maybe it's just because right now in their life with the stuff that's going on, the noise of the world, the believer, if they're not really tuned into the Word of God and reading His Word on a regular basis, the noise of the world can make us deaf. And maybe they're not hearing Jesus' voice. So maybe they do know the Savior, but maybe there's just so much stuff going on that they're not hearing Him. Could we give love and mercy instead of judgment? Could love and mercy be the first thing and then the judgment later on? I mean, if you try several times and you bring in other believers and you really make an effort to heal it over, to have that relationship repaired. But boy, just maybe they're not hearing Jesus' voice. Because I think that if they did hear His voice, you know, there are times that I've gotten mad and the Word of God says, you can be angry, but don't sin in your anger. And I'll tell you something, but Lord, I really want to be angry and I want to sin about it because It makes me feel good. But you know what? It tells me I'm not listening to his voice. And as soon as I like give myself a dummy slap, I go, you know what? What the heck? What the heck? Lord, I need to hear your voice. And you're right. Mercy and grace and not judgment. In John chapter 8, verses 3 through 10, it says this. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Here was the mission of Jesus, and it should be our mission, a mission of love and compassion. Love and compassion. Sometimes we show more love and compassion for our next door neighbor than we do our own spouse or our own children. Why is that? It shouldn't be that way. I know many times I've thought to myself, "Lord, what did you write in the sand?" Some say, well, maybe he was writing down their sins so that they could see them being written out right before them to remind them. I don't know. When we get there, we can ask him. Probably won't be the first thing on my list. I'll be in such awe. But you know, it was about love and compassion. And he says, "I do not accuse you either. Go and sin no more. You've heard my voice. Don't go. Don't do this. Don't go down that road." How many times have we heard the Lord speak to us, "Don't go down that road"? And yet we go, "I want to do that, Lord." And he says, "Oh, you have free choice. And when you go down that road and it brings destruction and pain and hurt, and then you want to blame him." But he said, "Hear my voice." You see, in Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." What is that? What is that when we're supposed to go around and tell people about the good news, and we're supposed to preach that good news, and we're supposed to help the ones that are bound, or the brokenhearted, to lift them up, to give them hope, to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty, to open up the prisons, to break the chains off of people. What is that? What would we call that? Do you know what word I want to use? Evangelism. Evangelism. You see, sometimes we think about that word evangelism, and the first thing you want to say is, "Oh, I don't do that. I don't do that. I'm not going to go downtown, Veterans Park, stand on a box with the sign that says, 'The end is near.' It was yesterday, September 23rd. Everybody said that was going to be the end of the world." You see, just like my example at the beginning, the young man who was working in construction, who does a fabulous job, says to me, "I really wasn't that good in math." And yet, he's using algebra. But if I told him it was algebra, he would say, "Oh, not me. That's not for me." And that's the problem with the church today. The church says that when we say evangelism, somehow the impression is that you have to go door to door and start knocking on the door. But that's not evangelism. Do you know what evangelism is? It's when there's an accident and you get out of your car and you go around to every one of the vehicles and you make sure the people are right and you're praying for their safety and you're there on the scene and you're helping. That's evangelism. Or when the Lord puts on your heart, so-and-so is in need. They're struggling and they need a ride. And the Lord puts it on your heart that it's made known to you. And then you say, I could give you that ride. I mean, I'm so grateful that she didn't say, well, I could give you that ride. It's really out of my way, but I'm willing to do it. I mean, it's going to put an extra half hour before I get home. But don't you worry. It's you need it, and you know, and I'll do it for you. And, you know, and I mean, if you want to give me some gas money, that would probably be okay. But I'm so thankful she didn't say that. That the Lord put on her heart, be available. And by her doing a simple thing, by Cindy doing a simple thing of being obedient and available, her husband of this young lady who needed the ride had an answer to prayer. What did that do for his faith? What did it do for the faith as a couple? Now, you know what? I believe that even though Cindy made herself available and then told the lady that I'll give you that ride, I believe that the Lord was waiting for her obedience before he had that husband start to pray. Because just as though she was being obedient, do you not understand that that man had to humble himself before the Lord and pray to God, Lord, I have a need, to verbalize that there is a need that needed to be filled? You go, well, that's just kind of weird, is it? Is it? There's a blind man by the gate, beautiful. What do you want me to do? Like, duh, Jesus, if you can't tell right now, I don't have any vision. So what do you want me to do? Why do you think he asked him? Do you not think that Jesus already knew? You see, Jesus brings us to a place where we have to recognize the need that's beyond us. And then we have to pray for that need, so that when it's filled, we don't walk around going, well, see what I did? I was just a friend at work, gave her a ride. Yeah, you can work it out, hon. You had a lot of friends at work. No, it's when we come to the place where we ask God. And then the obedience of those who are believers evangelize. Not only was she blessed for the ride, she was blessed with the friendship. She was blessed with the conversation. Her husband got on his knees to pray. Her husband had answer to prayer. She had answer to prayer. Their strength and belief in what God can do was increased. Now, guess what? If you can believe God's got you covered for a ride, I bet you might even be able to believe that he'll take care of that headache. But don't you think that you're just going to jump into the boat and stop believing he's going to heal you of the cancer when you don't even believe you can put hands on somebody and pray for that child that their headache would go away. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to be at a place where you understand that he's going to work through you. And he is working through you. That's what you have to realize. Whether you see it or not, with you. See, the problem is, I said, hey, we're going to go evangelize today. And everybody says, well, have a nice time, Pastor. Do you know you're already evangelizing for or against the kingdom? But you are evangelizing. A secretary on the job is engulfed in problems. Her husband left her. A son is in rebellion. She can barely make ends meet. She cries out for help, but we don't hear. A fellow employee is overwhelmed by the complexity of overcoming his chronic drinking problem. He longs for a friend, and we're deaf to his cries. The owner of a gas station where we've traded for years has just lost his wife. His eyes echo his loneliness. We don't see him. A wife would love to share with us the trauma and trivia of her day, just to have a listening ear, and our ears are closed. And as the perfect ending to such a self-centered day, we hurry to the church building and we get our weekly assignment to engage a cold prospect in an ambiguous process which we've labeled in evangelism. Yeah, go out there, go get them, go find them. Does that approach make sense to you? It seems to me it is time that we acknowledge the fact that a good translation of the Great Commission has its reading like this: as you are going into all the world, as you are going into all the world. You see, we are in such a hurry to go that we miss the very ones whom God brings in our path as we're going. I've seen with my own eyes many of you loving others with the love of Christ. And you bless me. You who are here, you bless me. I have watched you give of yourself, your time, and your resources to help others. I've even heard people say to me that someone from my church helped them when they really didn't even have to. And then they would add this, especially since I don't go to your church. Do you know how that blesses me? When somebody says, hey, somebody from your church helped me out. What is that telling you? Somebody from their own church didn't help them out. But that blesses me to see that you're growing. My brothers and sisters, this is evangelism. I don't want you to be afraid of that word. It's not some made-up formula to cold contact somebody, but it's actually demonstrating the Jesus that lives in you. May God awaken us to the realization that true evangelism is loving the world the way God loves it. It's allowing our hearts to be broken by the things that break God's heart. Acknowledging that there's no difference between evangelism and benevolence. That true evangelism begins with what the scripture says in Matthew 10:42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This morning, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to reach up by reaching out. Reach up by reaching out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning for this word, and we just thank you that your word is filled with life. And I thank you, Lord God, for those that you have blessed me with, Lord, to watch them grow, to watch them change, to watch them go through the struggles, the storms of life, and still choose to reach up to you by reaching out to others. Lord, I thank you that we have such a caring family here at Living Hope, a loving family. A place that gives us space to grow and doesn't condemn. That gives us a place where we can love and be nurtured. to be all that you've called us to be. I thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us that we can be you in this world. That evangelism is being. It's doing. It's stopping by the road and helping someone. It's visiting the elderly and making sure that they're okay. It's helping that family that may be on a tight budget. It may be blessing somebody without them even knowing that you are the ones who bless them. It's about, Lord, realizing that we're called to love this world and the people that are in it the way you love them. And Lord, those that are not walking righteously before you, let us just realize that they don't know you yet. And maybe through some act of kindness, our verbalization of the love of you, Jesus, that we have for you and that you have for each and every one of us, they see you in us and that their desire was, I don't know what it is about you, but I want that. That's what I want. That shalom peace that comes by knowing the Savior. Thank you, Lord, for allowing our hearts to be broken with the things that break your heart. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Holy Spirit, I give you permission right now to change our mindset that we would come to a place that we would make ourselves available. We know it's busy. That busyness is never going to end. But Lord, in the midst of all of that, we can be a friend. We can preach the good news. We can talk about our relationship with Jesus. But more than just talk about it, we can demonstrate it. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to let us start with the people we like first. And as the week goes on, you can challenge us and bring before us maybe those that don't always agree with us, so that we could be at a place in a matter of just a few weeks where we're even loving our enemy. Our enemy needs a ride. Hey, I'll give you a ride. Why would you want to give me a ride? We don't see eye to eye. Do you need a ride? The Lord put it on my heart to give you a ride. Let us be the light in a dark world. Let us speak the words of life in a world that's hopeless. Let us bring them hope. And let all that we say and all that we do bring glory to the kingdom, and let it lift up the name of Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.